We're continuing our study in Hebrews chapter 11. We're studying a cloud of witnesses that encourage us to run our race faithfully to the end. This cloud of witnesses encourages us to lay aside weights, things in our lives that would hinder us in the race. I know that if we have weights upon us and we run, it's easier for us to become fatigued. And when we become fatigued, then we have a tendency to faint. And God does not want us to faint. He wants us to reap life for the coming age. And if we faint not, we will reap. This morning I'd like for us to look at Hebrews 11, 20 and 21. It says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff." We've already briefly looked at Esau and Jacob and Ephraim and Manasseh when we were looking at Cain and Abel. But here we find the reason for the blessing of Jacob and Esau and Ephraim and Manasseh, I believe, that would encourage us and give us a perspective of things to come. What does it mean? He blessed these two boys concerning things to come. First of all, we need to appreciate the fact in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, "Now all these things happen unto them," that is to the nation of Israel, "for in samples," or pictures, or types, "and they are written for our admonition, warning, rebuke, encouragement, upon whom the ends of the age are come." We're living in the end of the age. The Lord Jesus Christ is soon to return. And so the Old Testament is written for us to learn and to grasp what God is trying to teach us and to warn us about in our life. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, it says, "But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn, by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the strength of the beginning of his strength, the right of the firstborn is his." I bring this out to help us to understand that when Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, he was blessing them according to the birthright. Or I guess you could say he should have blessed them according to the birthright, but he did not. And we will see that in just a moment. And so what did the firstborn deserve as being the strength of his father? It says that the right of the firstborn means that he gets a double portion of his father's wealth. He gets twice as much as his other sons received when he passed away. In Genesis chapter 27 and verse 36, we see that the firstborn is to get the blessing. And here we see Jacob blessing not Esau, but Jacob. Excuse me, Isaac blessing not Esau, but Jacob. And he said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" What was the blessing? We know what the birthright is. It has to do with wealth and money, possessions. And here is the blessing. And we find that in 27 in verse 9 of Genesis. "Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." This is the blessing that Esau would have received had he not been a man of the world or a worldly child of the family. And so we see that Isaac gave the blessing to Jacob. Of course, Jacob didn't deserve it. He was sneaky. He deceived his father. And yet his father knew better, because I'm sure that Rebekah, his wife, and he had discussed the fact that God had chosen Jacob over Esau. And that's the reason why Isaac refused to reverse the blessing and to reverse the birthright blessing as well. So we see that by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. The expression "things to come" is unique in the fact that Jesus Christ has become our high priest concerning things to come. We see that in Hebrews 9 and 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. And what are those good things that are coming for us? You see that in Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of the age-lasting inheritance. The word eternal is really age-lasting, and it has to do with the inheritance. This is what Isaac was doing with Jacob and Esau. He was dispersing the inheritance to these boys. And by the way, Esau did get a portion of his father's wealth. It's just that Jacob got twice as much. So, Jesus Christ is the mediator of the New Testament, or his will, that they which are called. What is the calling? The calling is for an heavenly inheritance. What is that heavenly inheritance for us? It is to rule and reign with Christ in his coming kingdom. And notice that the word "might" receive the promise. There is a possibility of us not receiving the promise. Not losing our salvation. We're not talking about salvation at all. We're talking about being disinherited. Esau was disinherited. He was still in the family. He just didn't get the double portion, and he didn't get the blessing. And the reason for that is because Esau despised his birthright. And we find that in Genesis 25, verses 31 through 34. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at this point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Why did Esau come to this place in his life? He was faint. He was faint. And he made no preparation like Jacob did. I think it's something. Jacob esteemed the birthright. That's what he wanted. Did you know? We should have the same desire that Jacob had. To rule and reign from the heavens is to have a double portion inheritance. That is a better inheritance than having one here on the earth. And again, I remind us that we're not talking about lost people, we're talking about saved people and what their inheritance might be. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 and 17, we find a little window here about Esau's inheritance and what happened in Esau when he refused the blessing. Verse 16 says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person or godless person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected." For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. There may come a day when we have forfeited our inheritance, and we're going to be weeping and gnashing of our teeth, desiring to have something that we could have enjoyed, but we despise the birthright. We know that Matthew tells us, the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen or elect. In studying the brothers of the Old Testament, we see an obvious thing taking place. It's the second born that's chosen. And the firstborn is not. God delights in choosing people that don't deserve something and blessing them with it. Or blessing them with something they don't deserve. So the last shall be first and the first last. This is the case both in Esau and Jacob and in Ephraim and Manasseh. In Romans chapter 9, we see another window of input in the life of Esau and Jacob. It says, for the children, that is Esau and Jacob, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, that is to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. The elder is Esau, the younger is Jacob, and the elder would serve the younger. It was supposed to be the other way around. And when it comes to election, God is choosing some in his family to rule and reign, and he's choosing others in his family to serve those who rule and reign. So we set the picture here that of the inheritance and the birthright and the fact that you can despise your birthright and you can forfeit something you want. And I think that we will see that when we see how Jacob blessed Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and we see this in Hebrews 11:21 beginning. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. In Genesis chapter 48 and verse 20, we find Jacob blessing the sons of sons of Joseph. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. He set the secondborn son before the firstborn son. This displeased Joseph. Joseph had lined up his sons so that his father would stick out his hand straight and bless, give Manasseh the right hand blessing and Ephraim the left hand blessing. And he didn't do it that way. He switched his hands. So we see that Ephraim was put above or selected over Manasseh. But there's something interesting that we find in the New Testament. In Revelation chapter 7, we see a list of the sons of Israel. Sons of Jacob. Sons of Jacob. Sometimes I can't keep them straight. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And sometimes when I'm up here sharing, I have to go over in my mind Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, which one of these am I going to choose? Anyway, we find the sons of Jacob listed here. And these have to do with 144,000 that will be preaching during the tribulation period. And it says, and there were sealed 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel, of the tribe of Judah, of the tribe of Reuben, of the tribe of Gad, of the tribe of Asher, of the tribe of Nephilim, and of the tribe of Manasseh, of the tribe of Simeon, of the tribe of Levi, of the tribe of Issachar, of the tribe of Zebulun, and of the tribe of Joseph, and of the tribe of Benjamin. Here are the 12 tribes that are mentioned. And what is obvious to me is that, well, there are two tribes that are not mentioned. One is Ephraim, and the other is Dan. It's interesting, some thoughts about Dan, and that's not the thrust of the message this morning. But Dan's inheritance was in the southern kingdom, or southern part of the kingdom of Canaan, and in the northern. So Dan's inheritance was divided. Here's a divided house. Does a divided house stand? No. Another thing that we find in Judges is that Dan set up a system of idol worship. So that may be one of the reasons why Dan is not mentioned. But here we find Ephraim not mentioned, and I think it's significant because Ephraim was chosen. He was a second born, but he was given a firstborn's blessing. And yet we don't find him listed among the tribes when it had to do with the preaching of the kingdom of the heavens, because that's what the 144,000 will be doing. One of the things that we find about Ephraim, and let me say this to begin with, I know that the word or the name Ephraim oftentimes refers to the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Ephraim and Manasseh were north of Judah, and they were known as the Samaritans, and they were the ones who worshiped Baal, and they were the northern kingdoms were those 10 tribes that had evil kings. So associated with Ephraim is rebellion. And we find in Psalm 78, verses 67 and 68, it says, "Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, or he cast away the house of Joseph, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved." Here we find Ephraim being rejected. He was not chosen. Well, in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we see that Judah prevailed, but Joseph received the birthright. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. But the birthright was Joseph's. Well, the birthright being Joseph's meant that he had a double portion inheritance in the land flowing with milk and honey. And we saw that in the fact that Ephraim and Manasseh were both in the land. So that meant that two of his sons had a portion in the land. But Judah prevailed, and he was the one who got the blessing, because he was the one who through whom the Lord Jesus Christ would come, and he would be the ruler of the nation of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 7, we find some insight in Ephraim. It says, "Because Syria, Ephraim, and the sons of Ramallah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel." Here we find Ephraim hating his brother. Did we have a warning about that before? Well, sure we did, in the relationship of Cain and Abel. Cain hated Abel. And the Word of God says, if you hate your brother, you're not going to have life for the coming age. You're not going to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. So here we see Ephraim going against his brother. He's not looking to see if his brother has a need. He's going up there to take over and set up another king in its midst. And if it's any indication of Syria and Ephraim, all the kings in the northern 10 tribes were evil. And so that's what Ephraim and his and those that were with him were trying to do, is to put down Judah. In Hosea chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, we see that Ephraim was corrupt. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they committed falsehood. And the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. Here we find the northern 10 tribes are Ephraim, is wicked. They are liars. They are thieves and robbers. And they say in their heart, oh, the Lord isn't going to hold this against us. The Lord's not going to think about this because of what we've done. And the Lord says, they consider not in their hearts that I remember their wickedness. God's not going to forget it. If you live lawless lives, you will have to give an account for the way you live. If you confess your sins, you're not living in sin. You're not living a lawless life. But if you are living like Ephraim and the northern 10 tribes were living, the Lord's not going to forget that, and He's going to hold you accountable for it. In Hosea 9:3, they shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall be returned to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things. Now, what a judgment that is. Here is the land flowing with milk and honey before them. And where is Ephraim going to be banded to? A place of leeks and garlic and fish. A place of servitude. What was Egypt? A place of servitude. And so we find Ephraim, because of their sin, being banned into Egypt. In Hosea 9:11 it says, as for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away. They'll have no glory. And the land flowing with milk and honey is the land where there is the glory of the land and the milk and the honey. In Isaiah chapter 9, it says Ephraim will be a castaway in verse 16 and 17. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit, yea, though they bring forth. Yet shall I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away, because they did not hearken unto Him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Ephraim wouldn't hearken to the Lord. The Lord wanted to heal Ephraim, and they would not do it. I just think about the fact that Reuben is listed in the list in Revelation chapter 7. You know what that means to me? Even though Reuben defiled his father's bed, he made amends somewhere down the line. He repented of his sin, and God restored him. But He didn't do that for Ephraim, because Ephraim would not be restored. In Hosea chapter 10, verse 6, it shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jareb. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. The northern 10 tribes will be put to shame. Ephraim will be put to shame. You live a godless life, you will suffer shame as a child of God. In Hosea 13, verses 1 and 2, it says, Ephraim died. He perished. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offered in Baal, he died. Offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. What a testimony Ephraim had. Woo! Those who exalt themselves will be what? Be put down. Be made a base. They offended in Baal. How is that? They put Baal before God. And they perished. And they sinned more and more. You know, that's the problem of sin and living in sin. It just seems to snowball. Once you get started, it's just easier to do it and to keep doing it and keep doing it, and you get in more trouble. That's the reason why it's so important to be with those that will hold you accountable and help you and encourage you through the Word of God to be faithful to the Lord. One of the problems that Ephraim had was that they did not defeat their enemies. In Judges 1:29 it says, "Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwell in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them." You know what Joshua said? He says, "Those will be thorns in your side. If you don't defeat your enemies, they're going to affect the way you live." And it did. I'm reminded of Galatians chapter 5. When I think about the fact that Ephraim sinned more and more. In Galatians 5 it says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality." And by the way, I use the New American Standard Bible to help us to see, to define the terms a little easier so that you can relate to them a little quicker. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those that practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I think the blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh is telling us one thing. That just because you have been put over your brother as far as the inheritance is concerned or election is concerned, it's not a sure thing. It's not a shoe-in. That's the reason why in 2 Peter 1:10 and 11 it says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an inheritance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the age-lasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You live in these sins that we just got through mentioning or reading about in Galatians 5, you're going to lose the inheritance that our Savior is our high priest concerning that inheritance. You're going to lose that. He is our high priest. You live in these sins, you're not appropriating His office. You're ignoring your high priest. And you will not have an inheritance in the coming kingdom. Paul was concerned about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be as Ephraim, a castaway. Paul says, I'm not running my race uncertainly. I know what I'm doing. We all need to know what we need to do. And for sure we should not be practicing sin, the sins of the flesh. What we should be doing is pressing toward the mark for the prize of the above calling of God in Christ Jesus. I think that the lesson of Ephraim and Manasseh is simply this. Ephraim was put over Manasseh, he got the blessing of the firstborn, and yet he lost it when it comes to the kingdom. And we need to realize the fact that we need to make our calling and election sure. We need to give diligence. Just like the diligence we find in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Who is it that pleases God? Those who diligently seek Him. May the Lord help us to draw from this lesson to make our calling and election sure, that we might have an abundant entrance into His coming kingdom. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that it provides us with insight, that if we don't live a life pleasing to You, that it will cost us. It will cost us in shame. It will cost us in blessing. It would cause us to be disinherited and lose our heavenly inheritance. Even though we're still in the family, we would not receive what we would have liked to have received, and we will wind up like Esau, seeking a blessing from You with tears. And Lord, You won't change Your mind. Bless the lesson to each of our hearts and lives today and in the days ahead. May we be faithful to You, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.